Morning. This morning we have two readings. The first reading will be Isaiah chapter 52, verses 1 to 12. If you have a church Bible, it will be page 740. Okay. Isaiah chapter 52. Verses 1 to 12. Awake, awake, Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up, sit enthroned, Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, daughter Zion, now a captive. For this is what the Lord says. You were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. At first my people went down to Egypt to live. Lately Assyria has oppressed them. And now what do I have here? Declares the Lord. For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. And all day long my name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore my people will know my name. Therefore in that day they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen, lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it in their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the articles of the Lord's house. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. The second reading is Matthew 28. Verses 16 to 20 on page 1000. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.
Thank you, Liz, very much indeed for those readings. If you keep Matthew chapter 28 open, that's going to be our main focus today on page 1000. But I'm going to read to you a verse from Isaiah 52 and then lead us in prayer. So let's pray. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us beautiful feet this morning, that you would use our feet and our voices and our lives to share the good news of Jesus with people here in Huntingdon this year. Please may this year be a year in which you help us as a church to make disciples of all nations. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great. Well, have you heard of the term mission creep? Mission creep. It can easily happen in an organization or in a family or in a church that people set out in one direction, but for all sorts of understandable reasons, things just slightly shift away from the main program onto something that's still maybe very good, but isn't the best. Something that's commendable, but isn't commanded. Well, it's really good at the beginning of a new year, isn't it, to refocus our sights on what Jesus wants us to be doing this year. And I've called this sermon The Great Commission Revisited. What better place could we turn to recalibrate what we're doing as a church than through the Great Commission? Jesus sending out his disciples after his resurrection to make disciples of all nations. And I've called it Revisited because actually we looked at this passage about 5 years ago. And for some of you, you might recognize the three P's or the three alls that we're going to listen at. But it's so foundational, so important that I think it's really helpful to come back to. And really helpful if you're fairly new to Christianity and you want to know what Christians are supposed to be doing. It comes right at the end of Matthew's gospel, which is a very Jewish-flavored gospel, as Jesus fulfills everything in the Old Testament and shows that he's the promised messianic king that we've been waiting for. And as he dies for our sins to forgive us, as he rises to give us new life, and soon he's about to head up to heaven to sit at God's right hand. But meanwhile, he calls his disciples to go to Galilee, where they started off, so there's a feeling of getting back to basics, and he tells them what they're to do. Did you spot in verse 17 that note of doubt? I think that's quite interesting, isn't it? Verse 16, then the 11 disciples, 11, remember Judas is no longer with them. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. There's space, even in the earliest days of Christianity, for doubters. And if you've got questions, you're in the right place. We're a church that loves questions, and it's okay to be honest with what we're struggling with. But then Jesus comes to them, and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And that leads us to the first thing that we're going to look at, the first of three alls, and the first of three P's. And it's this, Jesus' position of all authority. Jesus' position of all authority. I like that crown on the screen. Most of our songs, when I have to do the actions, when Beth or others do the actions, we're doing this sign, the crown. Do you remember what Queen Victoria said if she ever met Jesus Christ? She said, "If I met Jesus, I would take off my crown and lay it before him." Jesus is the true king. And that's what this verse is saying. Have a look carefully. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven, in the spiritual realms, and on earth, here on this planet, have been given to me." Now, it's really easy just to miss how hugely significant that verse is. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's not saying he's one among many. He's not even saying he's up amongst the special elite. He is saying he's unique. He's not the Jesus the amazing, although he is that. He's Jesus the only. If I can put it in slightly funny terms, God the Father has put all his eggs in Jesus's basket. As we saw last week with Johnny, Jesus is 100% human, so he's absolutely like us, but he's 100% divine. He's God's son, and he is the ruler of the universe. I don't know if you ever meet people and you say to them you're a Christian, or perhaps you're thinking about Christianity, and they say, "That's great. Oh, I'm so pleased for you. I'm so pleased that you found a faith. That's great for you." As if to say, "I do jujitsu for my activity and you do church. That's great. It's great to have beliefs. And if you believe things enough, like the Christmasaurus, then it'll be true." But Jesus isn't just one philosophy among many. He's not just one activity amongst others. Church is not an activity just by means of a social club for people who haven't got more to do on a Sunday morning. Jesus is everybody's creator. Jesus is everybody's judge, who they're going to meet one day. Jesus is everybody's king. And he's proved that by his life, by his death and by his resurrection. You can read those things in the Gospels or come along to Life Explored on Wednesday and start investigating these things. But the wonderful thing about Jesus is he's not just the king, but he's a good king. And he laid down his life for others. He didn't use his authority, as Johnny was saying with some bosses, just to tell others what to do. He walked his talk. He drew people warmly towards him. He is gentle and humble of heart. And in this gospel, Matthew chapter 11, it says he gives rest to our souls. So when we come to him, he loves us and he cares for us and he's good for us. He's the exact king that everybody needs. But it's not politically correct. I spoke to one local vicar who wrote in his parish magazine and distributed around his village that Jesus isn't the only way to God, and that it doesn't matter effectively which religion you're part of, everyone makes it in the end somehow. But that's not what the Bible says. It says that all authority in heaven on earth has been given to Jesus, God's Son. And all of us are going to meet him and all of us will bow before him one day. And we need to be ready for that. We need to turn to him in repentance. That means turning away from our old life and following him in faith. And we discover him to be the most wonderful king that there possibly could be. Jesus' position of all authority. And before Jesus even tells us what to do, who we are, in effect, he's telling us who he is. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Well, let's look at the second all. This is in verse 19 and 20. Jesus' program for all nations. Now he spells out what his disciples for the rest of time, because he says he's with them always. And that means even after the lives of the first apostles. So the baton gets handed down through the book of Acts and right the way to us in the 21st century. And this is what we're to do. Verse 19, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So a little bit of grammar here. Sorry if this feels like an English lesson or a French lesson, but it's really helpful in seeing the structure of this verse. There's one main verb in verse 19, which is make disciples. I'll put that on the screen. And just to be clear, disciples is a technical word, but it means learners. So where's Bethany? Just passed her driving test somewhere. So Bethany no longer has to have an L plate on her car. She gets a P plate, is that right? Congratulations. And I like the P plate because it shows that you're still kind of in the process of learning. And actually, we should all still really have an L plate on all of our cars, shouldn't we? Because we're all still learning as we go. Although that would be pretty hard to differentiate who's a beginner and who's not. But in the Christian faith, we're all learners, we're all disciples. And what Jesus is calling his church to do is to get out there and help other people to become followers of Jesus, to be disciples. We are disciples, but we're disciple-making disciples. It doesn't stop in this room. We go out there and we help other people to become disciples. But how do we do that? Well, that's where three other verbs come in. Going, baptizing, and teaching. These are, in the original, three what are called participles, doing words. So you've got one main verb, go and make disciples, and there's three ways in which we do that, or three ways associated with that. First of all, going, or as you go, make disciples. Now, it's easy to miss that little two-letter word, go and make disciples. But it's a reminder that we have to cross boundaries. We have to get out there. We have to get out of our Christian huddle and our little ghettos. And we need to build relationships with other people. Before we even get to the next stage of helping people to actually publicly come to faith, we need to go. And I wonder if this is a bit of a lesson for us. We've spent the last year making decisions. I wonder if we haven't done enough making disciples. We've been so busy in our councils and, or perhaps with all the different things that we're doing as individuals or as families. There's just so much stuff in life, isn't there? It's so easy to get distracted. But we've got to go. We've got to get out there. Now, for some people, that might be crossing international boundaries. We sent Matt and Sarah off last week to Moldova. For others of us, it may just be crossing the street to chat to one of our neighbors on the other side. But we've got to go. It's not enough just to stay in our Christian huddles. And that's the first thing. I think we need to be really deliberate about that. And hopefully in life groups, in our small groups this week, we can think a little bit more about that. But the second part is baptizing. And we've got baptisms coming up this term. We've got Tabitha and Samuel next week. And then we've got Bernie on the 11th of February. It'll be our first adult baptism in 5.5 years. So we're really looking forward to that. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. What is baptism? Well, baptism is bringing someone to the point where they can declare their faith, where a public declaration of faith can be made. And it's that initial point of evangelism and publicly declaring your faith. That's what baptism is about. And with our kids, we want to bring them to faith. With our friends, we want to bring them to faith. With our neighbors, we want to bring them to faith. All in God's power and in God's strength. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus didn't say, go and make converts, as if you become a Christian and that's it. No, you still got your L plates on. And that's where the next part comes in, which is teaching. Therefore, going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Notice, just very briefly, three names, but one name. In the name, singular, it's one God, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And teaching, this is the third doing word, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So it's not enough just to come to initial faith. We all need to be growing. And it's lovely to see the kids in our church growing up. And you see them running out, you think, that little boy was a baby just a couple of years ago. And they're growing fast, and we should be growing fast. 2024 should be a year for us to grow. Don't stay stagnant in your faith. Going, baptizing, teaching, we're to make disciples. We're to be deliberate disciple-making disciples. And I just want to pause on this for a moment to ask the question about how we can be more deliberate in our disciple-making this year. And this is the kind of extra value added from where we looked at this last time round. It's so easy to drift. It's so easy to be so busy that we need to recalibrate our sights like a rifle shooter who's making sure that he's shooting directly straight. So easy for the drift to happen. And we need to be a little bit ruthless. Because life is so busy, we need to make sure that we're keeping the main thing the main thing. And Jesus has given us a mission to do. This is why he's left us here on earth, to make disciples. So I've got three quick areas of how we could be deliberate in our disciple-making in 2024. The first one is in our friendships. Just think about Christmas last year. Was there anyone that you were able to invite to the carol service? We did a lot of door-to-door work, and we met some new friends at the Lord Protector pub, but did anyone have existing friendships to ask along? Now, the answer is yes, loads of people. And thank you to all those who invited friends. But perhaps for some of us, we've got so busy in church life that we haven't actually got those deliberate friendships where we're loving other people, loving our neighbours, and they're loving us, and we're involved in people's lives to the point where they're involved. They want to come along to stuff we do, and we want to come along to stuff that they do. Or perhaps that we take the good news of Jesus to them on their own terms. Maybe they'll never come to church, but they might come to a carol service in a pub or a Life Explored course in a home, or to sit down one-to-one and read the Bible with the Word one-to-one materials. How can we be deliberate in our friendships? And I don't think this is necessarily doing anything new. It might be just a little tweak of mindset. Who are the people that I'm already rubbing shoulders with? My neighbours. That person in that shop that I go into multiple times a week. The existing relationships. How can we maximise them to make disciples? And that leads us on to the second area, which is hospitality. And perhaps this could be one of the most helpful keys for unlocking relationships for the sake of evangelism in 2024. I've been listening to this book, Listen, because I've got it as an audiobook rather than read it. Matt Chandler, now he sounds like someone from that sitcom Friends, but he's not. He's a pastor from Texas. Don't let that put you off. And he's written this great book about courage that's needed in the 21st century. He says that Christianity has moved from being Christendom, where Christianity is kind of culturally accepted by everyone, and we're kind of, everyone is a Christian, or the large, it's very acceptable in society. And he says that Christianity has moved to the margins, where now we're the bad guys, and we're the weirdos, and people just don't accept Christianity, or they haven't even heard of it, or really understood what it's about. And he says we need to be courageous and we need to be bold. And he says that sitting on the edge of society is actually a place where Christianity flourishes. It's when it's at the centre and it's acceptable that things stagnate and Christians become very nominal. But he says, take heart. And there's a whole chapter in this book, and I commend the audio book or the physical book to you if you're a book reader, a whole chapter on hospitality. And he says there's no magic silver bullet in sharing our faith, but he just wonders whether, I'm just pausing because I can see a child who's running out the back door. Oh, Sho's out there, brilliant, good. No child has run away. Thank you, Sho, great. That kept you awake, didn't it? So there's a whole chapter on hospitality, and he says there's no silver bullet in evangelism. But when we open our homes to people, we're actually doing what God did to us, because he has welcomed strangers and people that aren't like him into his, if you like, into his home and into his family. So be deliberate about hospitality. Thank you, Johnny and Katie, for opening your home today. But is there someone on your street, maybe someone completely different to you, that you could invite in? Maybe that's a completely alien experience for them and they'd never come to someone else's home, but you could go with them for a drink or for a coffee or for a meal or to Barney's Place. Everyone know where Barney's Place is? Clever spelling of place. It's a fish and chip shop. But being deliberate about hospitality. And then being deliberate about our usefulness at church. You see, making disciples starts outside of church, but it comes into church as well, because we want to bring people into church, not just into the physical place, but into the family that is church. And when someone does become a Christian, they need 120 people to help them to be following Jesus. And on a Sunday morning, we put on this church and people set up the chairs and people set up the tech and we have children's groups and we've got coffee afterwards. And there's a million different ways in which everyone can be involved with making disciples. And as we've said in previous weeks, it's not so much about a cruise ship where we're all sitting on our deck chairs as recipients and slightly snooty, but we are on a battleship. It's all hands on deck as we all get stuck in to making disciples of all nations. So how can we be more deliberate? And I've put together this sheet, and I've got 50 copies of this, so I'd love every adult, or at least every household, to have one of these. And it's got a few questions where you can, under these three headings, going, baptizing, and teaching, where I've put in three E's, engage, evangelize, edify. Some questions where you can do a little personal audit for 2024. Who are the two or three people in my life this year that I particularly want to help bring to faith or grow in their faith? They might already be Christians, or they might not yet be Christians. So those will come round at the end of the sermon. And hang on to it. Take it to life groups if you're in a life group this week, because we can discuss that as small groups. So we come to our last all. And maybe at this point you're thinking, okay, this sounds good. I'm clear. I get what we're supposed to be doing. But it sounds really daunting. I've never spoken to anyone about being a Christian before. Maybe people at work don't even know that I go to church on a Sunday. It feels daunting. Well, how do we do that? Or why should we do it? Or is there any motivation or any help to do this very difficult task? And the final verse is really helpful, the final line. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus' presence for all time. Jesus is with us. You see, Jesus died, but he came back to life. And he didn't die again. He's alive today. We can't see him because he went up to heaven, but he's as alive as he ever was, even before he was born, because he's been there for eternity. And he's alive today, and from heaven, he's ruling over heaven and earth. He's ruling over your life. He's involved in the situations that you're in, and he's involved and he's with you as you make disciples. Maybe a new year for you is actually quite a discouraging time. Others are kind of excited about new beginnings, but for you, it's another difficult medical conversation, or it's another difficult argument, or another painful memory, or another year gone by with the same disappointments, or another nappy to change. And it just feels the same, same old, or just heavy. But Jesus is with you in those very moments. He's with you in those difficult times. You're not alone. Jesus is alive. And by his Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, he's living in you and with you. You're in Christ, and Christ is in you. And he's just a prayer away, even in those difficult moments. And in your disciple making, he's with you. You're not alone. Jesus himself is sitting in heaven organizing history to get people to hear the gospel. And he's in your heart, and he's giving you power and strength to enable you to say the right things. And when you're there cutting out Noah's Ark crafts on a Saturday night, getting ready for a great Sunday morning adventure. And by the way, if you're listening on the recording to this talk, thank you, kids workers, for all the hard work that you do and for listening into this sermon afterwards so that you're not missing out. But as you're making disciples of the kids or the teenagers or your neighbours or your friends, you're not alone. So as we start a new year, let's recalibrate our sights on what we're supposed to be doing. It's been a big year last year of making decisions. Let's make sure we're not missing out on making disciples. Imagine if all 120 of us were to befriend one, two, or three people this year, or be deliberate in those existing friendships to seek to bring people to know Jesus Christ. Maybe they would never come to this church. Maybe they go to another church, or maybe they don't become Christians. We still go on loving them and being friends with them. But imagine if each one of us this time next year could look back and see how the Lord has used us to do what we're meant to do, to keep the main thing, by being deliberate disciple makers. Let's have a moment of quiet and then a prayer. Just have a think of one or two or three people in your life that you want to be reaching out to this year. And then let's pray for them now. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would have beautiful feet in 2024 as we get to know Jesus better, and love and worship and adore him and discover what a wonderful king he is. And then as we take the good news of his risen lordship and his dying salvation out to the world, please give us strength. Help us to go in your power and with your presence. Help us to make disciples. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to continue in prayer now as John comes to lead us.